Lord, shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone.
Thank you, Rachel. What a great song. Rachel, you don't know this, but that's one of my favorite hymns. They sang that at my ordination when I was ordained to the gospel ministry. So that's a very special song to me. And what a great challenge, living for Jesus. Every day, and I love that, and I love that you got choked up in it. I think that's a blessing, so that's wonderful. That means it touched you as you were worshiping with us. We're so blessed to have Mark and Rachel with us. They're two of our new members in the church and a sweet young couple. I hope you've had a chance to get to know them, and so blessed to have them. And Rachel jumped right in. She sang in her Christmas musical with us, and so Rachel, thank you for that. A lot going on in the life of our church. I'm so glad that Wesley and our group were able to go to Passion, make it back, and Mike and Megan, thank you for sharing from your heart. Passion is a fantastic experience. I wish every one of you could have a chance to experience that. The preaching is just unbelievable. I mean, they hit it out of the park, every one of them, and you just walk out of there going, wow. Just so powerful. So thankful for your prayers for them, and thankful that things went well, and that they had a great time. A lot of things for you to keep in prayer as we go through this next week. Many of you are aware that we have had quite a number of deaths in the life of our church, if not church members, then members, family of our church members. So please do keep in prayer this next week. The Evans family, pray for Ray, Jean, and all of their family. Billy's services will be held this coming Wednesday at 11 o'clock here at the church. Also, if you would, keep in prayer Sherman Snowden and his family. Sherman's brother passed away this past week, just suddenly. Funeral services for him, I believe, are tomorrow in Elgin. So pray for Sherman and Sherry and lift their family up, if you would. So lots of things like that going on, and there's several others for you to keep in your prayers. Many of you have asked about my Aunt Mac. She is finally out of the hospital, so we're thankful for that. That's an answer to prayer. She's an amazing little nearly 93-year-old lady that is up and going strong again. She's back at Legends in their rehab section there, so continue to pray for her if you would. And I know there's others on your heart this morning. So before we get into the word this morning, I just want us to spend a season in prayer, interceding for these folks, for these families that are grieving, and for folks that we know of that just have a special need right now going on in their life. And then also let's ask him to speak to us through his word this morning. So let's take a few moments, just prepare our hearts, spend some time with him interceding for these folks. So pray with me if you would. Father, we thank you this morning for your love for us. God, your faithfulness. God, just the constant reminders in our life of that. God, sometimes even when we don't see it, when we miss it, thank you, Lord, that you are faithful and constant, that you are our rock and our deliverer and our refuge, that you save us, Lord, thank you. And this morning, God, I pray that more than getting caught up on who's singing or what songs we're singing or what style of music it is, God, that our hearts would well up with worship and praise to you because you are worthy, worthy, worthy of our worship. And we just lift you up and praise you. And Lord, you inhabit the praises of your people and you dwell where the praises of your people are. And we want you in this place this morning to move among us, despite us. Lord, we intercede for these who are hurting right now. We lift them up to you. So many that we know of right here in our own church family that are touched by the loss of loved ones recently. And God, your word says that you are a God of all comfort, that you know how to comfort us, God, when nothing else will. And I pray for that. I pray for that for the Evans family and for the Snowden family and for these others. God, bring a comfort and a peace, a sense of your presence to them in the midst of this time of grief in their lives. Give them strength to carry them through even just today. God, just a reminder of your faithfulness and your love, that you will hold them up. And God, this morning we intercede for others in our church who are sick, who are hurting, who are struggling, some who are here this morning that have real health needs going on in their life. We lift them to you and pray for your healing hand of touch to be on them. Give them strength and comfort and help as they go through their time of sickness and healing. Bless them. Lord, then this time that we have this morning just to be in your word, thank you for this special moment of worship this morning, just leading us right up to the opening of your truth. And I pray that even now you would prepare our hearts, God, for what you want to show us and what you want to do in us, what you want to expose in us. God, how you want to comfort us and heal and bless and save and minister. God, we want you to have your way in this place this morning. God, I recognize that we've got a room full of folks here and that we may all be here for different reasons. Maybe someone invited us. Maybe we're visiting for the first time. Maybe we've been here for many, many years sitting through services like this one. God, may this morning be different. God, may you not just stir our hearts, God, because of a song or because of your word or a message this morning. God, may you stir our hearts on the deepest level and may we be changed by it. God, may this morning be different. God, don't let us settle for what always happens, for the usual, for the status quo. Lord, don't let us settle. God, help us to seek you this morning in this place with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength, with all of ourselves. God, help us to listen closely for your voice. God, help us to get past all the distractions and the things in our life that would keep us from hearing you. And this morning, just let us hear you. God, let me hear you. Lord, when we come to the close of this service in a little bit and we get ready to leave this place, God, I pray we would leave this place, Lord, knowing that we've encountered you, that we've heard from you, that we've met you. So, Father, this morning, let your Holy Spirit fall on us in this place afresh and anew. God, we just confess to you that nothing will happen unless you show up in this place and move on us. Nothing. We need you. Fall on us in this place this morning. Change us through your word this morning. Draw us to you. If there's one here that doesn't know you this morning, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, that God, you would pour out your spirit in such a way that they would be drawn to you, committing their life to you, and would come to know you in a personal way. For believers this morning in this place that are maybe struggling in their walk, in their faith, God, renew it this morning. God, don't just revive it, resurrect it this morning. Let your fire fall on us this morning in this place. And God, you be honored and glorified and magnified in what's done here today. We'll give you the praise and the glory. It's in your name I ask these things. Amen. All right, I mentioned those folks. You guys, please continue to pray for them this week. I know this is going to be a tough week for some of the folks in our church as we just go through the loss of some of these special, special people in our lives. But God is faithful, isn't he? He sees us through. We have the hope of heaven and the hope of Jesus. I'm so thankful for that. So please pray for them this next week as God brings them to your mind. A couple of places I want you to turn this morning. If you have your Bible with you, we're going to be looking at a couple of passages of Scripture. One is in Jeremiah, the 31st chapter. So be looking for that Old Testament book, if you would, Jeremiah chapter 31. Then if you want to kind of look at another passage we're going to be in this morning in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter. So we're going to look at a couple of different places this morning. You'd be finding that if you would. I want to introduce this morning, right at the start of a new year, as we're kind of having our first Sunday of 2019. Doesn't that sound weird? 2019. If you think that sounds weird, wait till next year when we have to say 2020. That really sounds odd, doesn't it? But 2019, first Sunday of 2019, and we're beginning a new series today that I want to introduce to you this morning, and it's kind of an unusual title that I've given this series, and I just have to tell you that I was driving one day this past week and really not knowing how I was going to title this series, what I was going to call this series, and this title is just something God began to impress on my heart, and it's kind of a strange title if you look at it there in your bulletin, and Sarah will have it here on the screen in a moment, but it's kind of an unusual title. I've titled this series Redeemed Necessary. And I want to kind of unpack that for you a little bit, just in the way of introduction, so that you know kind of where we're headed over the next few Sundays in this series. Now, when you look at that title and you hear those words, redeemed, necessary, each one of those words are kind of separated there because I wanted to emphasize that a little bit. I want you to think about what each one of those words means. When you say re, you mean again or anew, to redo or to do over. So we're kind of thinking of the word re that way. Deemed, we want to look at that word as meaning esteemed, highly favored. God loves you and looks upon you and esteems you and wants you. He wants and desires to be in relationship with Him. He deemed you worthy of that. He loves you so much that He sent His Son to die on a cross for you to, here it is, redeem you, right? So re, again, do over, deemed, highly favored. Highly favored by God, that you're esteemed, looked upon with favor, that you're important to Him. And then the word necessary, needful. It needed to happen. It had to be done. It was essential. It's a needful thing, vital, important. So when you think about it, you kind of get the idea a little bit of what this title of this series really kind of means, redeemed, necessary. Now, there's a lot of different facets of it. So if we're to unpack it a little bit, I want you to think about it like this. For example, we could be saying, and we could be kind of implying in this, that it was necessary, absolutely necessary, that you and I be redeemed. Necessary. My redemption, your redemption was necessary. Why? Because we are sinners separated from a holy God that cannot hope to get to God on our own. We can't work enough. We can't go to church enough. We can't tithe enough. There's nothing you can do to make yourself right with God. Lots of people are trying and spinning their wheels, but the truth is you need to be redeemed. It's necessary that you be redeemed. I like how Jesus said it, which I think is so powerful, in John 3:3, where He said this, very simply, you must be born again. That's it. Redeemed, necessary. You get it? Or maybe like this, in John 3:3, where Jesus answered and said to Him, most assuredly I say to you, unless you are born again, redeemed, you will not, cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Your redemption is necessary. You get it? So we could be saying that. That could be the facet that we're kind of looking at if you want to think about it. I love what Billy Graham says. Billy Graham said this. He said, God undertook the most dramatic rescue operation in cosmic history. He determined, we could say deemed necessary, He determined to save the human race from self-destruction, and He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to salvage and redeem them. The work of man's redemption was accomplished at the cross. Your redemption and mine is necessary. I hope that over the next few weeks, we can unload Scripture in such a way that you will begin to see and appreciate the redemption that is yours through Jesus Christ. Your redemption is necessary. But there could be another facet to that title, redeemed, necessary. Think about this with me. We could also be saying that you are so important to God, so loved by God, so important and deemed and esteemed by Him, that God saw it necessary to step out of heaven and to come to earth in order that He might reclaim you, or we like the word redeem you. Your life means something to Him. You are valuable to Him. You are deemed and highly esteemed by Him. And sometimes in our own lives, we get to thinking, well, why would God care about me? Why would God be invested in me? I don't even like myself sometimes. Well, here's what we're going to see this morning, even in the text we're going to look at, the passage we're going to study. God doesn't just like you. He loves you a lot. He loves you. He deemed your life necessary. That's why He redeemed you. And I love that thought, that you matter to Him, that you mean something. Isn't that what that great verse that we quote all the time, John 3:16, is? For God so loved the world. I mean, God loved you so much that He sent His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Why did He do that? Why did He redeem you? Because He loves me. You need to, listen, if you're sitting here listening to this morning, you need to understand, you are loved and highly favored by God. You are. And you need to understand that. You need to grab a hold of that and kind of grasp that. That's so powerful and so important. He loves you. He wants to redeem you. He sent his son to redeem you. A.W. Tozer, I love this theologian. He said this. He said, the greatest encouragement throughout the Bible is God's love for the lost race and the willingness of Christ, the eternal son, to show forth that love in God's plan of redemption. The love of Jesus is so inclusive that it knows no boundaries. At the point where we stop caring and loving, Jesus is still there loving and caring. You're necessary to him. There's another possible facet of this title that I want you to think about as we're kind of trying to unpack it and just kind of lay the groundwork for where we're going over the next few weeks. I like this title. I think that title, Redeemed Necessary, also says this. Your life is salvageable to God. No one is too far gone. No one is necessarily so bad off, so far away. Your life is salvageable to him. God doesn't consider you damaged goods. He looks at your life and he wants you. He necessarily wants you. He wants to save you. He wants to draw you in. I love what Jesus said in John 6:37, where he's talking about people coming to him. You know, he's always inviting us to come to him, come to Jesus. We give invitations in Baptist churches. Why do we do that? Because it's on good precedent with Jesus, where Jesus is constantly inviting us, just as we are, to come to him. And in John 6:37, I love this passage. It says this, all that the Father, this is Jesus speaking, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. I love that. That means that you can't be too far gone for God. You and I don't get to write people off. Your life is salvageable. I don't care how messed up you may feel like you've made the biggest mess in your life. I don't care. God loves you. And that's where we're going to be this morning, kind of leaning into that, kind of drawing into that as we kind of begin this series with this message that God's laid on my heart called God's Passion for You. I want this morning just to explore that. I want you to kind of begin to grasp and dig into just a little bit of what kind of passion God really says has for us. Now, we know when we look at the cross, right? We see a picture of how much he loves us in the cross. But God is very illustrative through his word, his revealed word to us that kind of shows us who's, and he wants us to get at this picture. He wants us to grasp what this love really looks like in us. This redeeming love that he pours out in us. There's an interesting guy. I've read several of his books, and he's kind of a young guy, but he's kind of started what's called the New Monasticism. And his name is Shane Claiborne, and he's kind of interesting. He has some interesting perspectives on some stuff. And I read this statement from him this week, and I want you just to hear this. I think this is an interesting statement. Here's what he says. Shane Claiborne says, I believe you know Jesus said, a doctor doesn't come to the healthy but the sick. And it's not the righteous but the sinners that I've come for. So I think that that's the scandal of God's love and grace, that no one is beyond redemption. No one. And we can see that all through Scripture, you know. I love that. I love that idea that no one is beyond the redemption and the reach of Jesus Christ. No one. And you and I as a church, as believers in this church, need to recognize that there's no one outside these walls that is beyond the reach of redemption. There's not. Redemption is necessary for us and it's necessary for them. And God offers it to us and he offers it to them, for God so loved the world, right? So I want us to kind of lean into it and kind of get a picture of this, of what we're talking about. There's a passage of scripture that we're going to kind of begin with in Jeremiah chapter 31. Years ago, when I was pretty young, I loved to listen to radio preachers. And there were several of them that were my favorites. I loved Dr. J. Vernon McGee and Through the Bible Radio. He was one of my favorites. I loved him, I got to tell you. And I always loved Charles Stanley and In Touch Ministries. I always loved, and I still love to listen to Dr. Stanley teach. I think he is right on scripturally and teaches God's word so profoundly. I love that. But then there was this other radio Bible teacher, preacher that I would listen to named Elizabeth Elliot. Anybody ever heard Elizabeth Elliot? So popular. Elizabeth Elliot was married to Jim Elliot, who was the Christian missionary martyred in Ecuador. Remember the story? Jim Elliot and Elizabeth Elliot wrote the book Through the Gates of Splendor, all about that powerful, powerful, moving. It's a classic. Read it sometime. I loved to listen to Elizabeth Elliot. So interesting. She had this great voice. She could teach and expound God's word so powerfully, but she would end, her show was called Gateway to Joy. I loved it. I listened to it all the time. And at the end of her program, she would always say this, "You are loved with an everlasting love." And I loved that. She ended every single show by saying that. And then I discovered that's a Bible verse. Wow. Back when I was young. And that's in Jeremiah chapter 31. If you're there, look at it with me. Jeremiah chapter 31. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 there so you kind of hear it and get it running. But what we're thinking this morning about how much God loves us. How much he desired to redeem us. Your redemption was necessary, and God was willing to do what was necessary to redeem you, whatever it took. And this is telling us what kind of love that he has for us. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 1 through 3. Look at it. Pay particular attention to verse 3, because you're going to hear Elizabeth Elliot's word, "You are loved with an everlasting love." Look at it. Here we go. "At the same time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness, Israel when I went to give him rest. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." I think that's powerful. "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And with loving kindness, I have drawn you." Isn't that beautiful? That's where she got that saying. And as I just began to think about that and pray about it and praying about this message that God has laid on my heart and where we're going with this and some things that I wanted to share with you, and I thought, what a powerful place to start is just for us to understand what Scripture really says about God's passion for you and for me, about how much God loves us and what God's love really looks like. We see it demonstrated in the cross, literally. But Scripture gives us this very illustrative, great picture of the kind of love that he really has for us. Now, let me give you just a little bit of a background to the book of Jeremiah, especially when we get to chapters 30 and 31, so that you understand why this passage is so powerful and what it's really saying. We know the book of Jeremiah is really an interesting Old Testament book. The prophet Jeremiah is an interesting guy. He ministered to the last 40 years to the tribe of Judah, the last 40 years of their existence, just before the Babylonian captivity. If you know anything about Jeremiah, you know that Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet, which is interesting. And I want to tell you why that is. Jeremiah was actually interesting as a prophet because originally he was a priest. Now, prophets were called from all different kinds. Some were called directly to be prophets, but Jeremiah was a priest. You know what a priest was? A priest was a go-between between man and God. That's who you went to. If you wanted to be made right with God, you went to the priest, and then through the priest, he offered sacrifices on your behalf. The high priest was the only one that could go into the Holy of Holies. So Jeremiah was a priest when God called him. He was a man that was trying to get man to God. You get it? And then God called him to be a prophet. And God laid a heavy message on the heart of Jeremiah, calling God's people back to himself. You see, they had forsaken God. They turned their backs on him. They'd lost their passion for God. But here's what you're going to understand in chapter 31. They lost their passion for God. God never lost his passion for them. Never. And I ought to tell you, that is the same truth that we'll preach today. You and I easily get distracted and pulled away from our God, and we lose our passion for God. We do. We lose our passion for his word. We lose our passion for prayer. We lose our passion for the church. We lose our passion quickly for the things of God, and we need to get it back. But here's what you need to understand. God never loses his passion for you. Never. I love this about my God. You and I serve a pursuing God. God will pursue you. No matter how much passion for him you may have lost, God will not stop pursuing you. You know why? Because he has this everlasting love for you. And look how he draws us. How does he draw us? In loving kindness, he draws us. He draws us back to himself. He is at work. Sometimes that loving kindness is a tough kind of love that can put us through the ringer to draw us back to him because we've lost our passion, but he never loses his for us. And I love that idea. I love that thought. So listen, look at your Bible there. Verse 3 is kind of what we're going to kind of hinge on in Jeremiah chapter 31. And I want you to understand this. Notice what he says again. The Lord has appeared to me of old, saying, what does that mean? As of old. Maybe you have some different translations there. Literally the Hebrew word there means from afar off. From afar. The Lord has called to me or appeared to me from afar. Why were they afar? They lost their passion for God. It needed to be drawn. God called me back when I had lost my passion for Him. And here's what He said to them. Did you notice it? The Lord appeared to me as of old from afar, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I've always loved you. I'll never stop loving you. My passion for you will always be there, no matter what yours is like. I love that. I love that when we talk about this idea of being redeemed necessary, God has this passion for us that will literally stop at nothing to get you back. It won't. And I'm going to tell you that as we work through this series over the next few weeks, I want you to realize that whatever's going on in your life, if you're a believer, you need to see God behind that, drawing you in loving kindness back to Himself. He is. He has a passion for you that will not give up, will not quit, will not relent. That's what we're going to see today. So that's Jeremiah. Now, the Apostle Paul was another one that was interesting, like Jeremiah to me. Remember that the Apostle Paul was rising in the ranks of Judaism, right? When God called him on a Damascus road in dramatic fashion. And when he did that, he did an about face. And I believe Paul essentially became a preacher, a prophet of the gospel, right? Paul had a tough life. We might could have called him the weeping prophet, right? He spent lots of time in prison cells, being beat up for his faith, chastised, persecuted for his faith. Everywhere he went, men dogged him, but everywhere he went, he recognized this passion that God had for him. And what I love about Paul is he always had a passion for God. He always seemed to stay hot and on fire with this passion for God. And one of my favorite books from the Apostle Paul is the book of Ephesians. Okay, you there? Ephesians, the third chapter. Flip over there, and I want you to see this. In Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to kind of focus on verses 17 through 19, but I'm going to back up and read in verse 14. This is almost like a prayer or a benediction that Paul is writing, but I want you to hear what he says about God's passion for us. Just kind of lean into that. Let Scripture kind of speak to you this morning. Let the Spirit speak to you about what Paul is telling us about the passion of God. Beginning in verse 14, Ephesians chapter 3. Save Jeremiah, guys. We're going back and forth this morning, okay? So you ready? Here's Ephesians 3, verse 14. Here it is. For this reason, Paul says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. He's talking about believers there. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through the Holy Spirit in the inner man. That Christ, look at this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in what? Love. That you being rooted and grounded in love may somehow, some way, begin to grasp, to be able to comprehend with all the saints as believers gathered here, that we might somehow be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What does he want us to kind of be able to probe and understand something of? The passion that he has for us. This relentless, pursuing, longing passion that he has for you to be in relationship with you. When you feel the worst about yourself, you need to realize, I am loved. I am loved with an everlasting love, with a love that knows no span, no depth, no height, no length, no width, with a love that passes all knowledge. I am loved. You need to understand that you are loved with this kind of everlasting, unquenchable kind of love. I love that idea, that picture. I was listening to a preacher on the radio this week, and he said something that kind of caught my attention, and really I probed, and I kind of got what he was saying, but immediately when I heard it, I thought, I don't know if I agree with that. But this, I heard him, this preacher said, the main thing is not God's love for people. No, I think that is one of the main things. God's love for people. What he's talking about is the main thing is God's love for his name. God is about glorifying himself. He is. But you know one of the ways God glorifies himself? Through you. Right? And so I don't think you can throw that one out. I don't think you can just throw out there and say, God's main thing is not people. I think God has demonstrated that his main thing is people. He loves you. In the Garden of Eden, when he created everything he created, he says, that's good. But when he created people, what did he say? Very good. And God desired to be in relationship with, guess what? People, right? He wanted to be in relationship, but that relationship became broken. And all through Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, you know what you will see God doing? Pursuing people. He wants us to be back into right standing, back into relationship with him. And you know how that happens? Our redemption. Our redemption. Redemption is a picture of his passion for you. He loves you. There was a song that was written years ago that I just love. It's written by two Christian songwriters, Randall Dennis and John Moore. And I love the words to this. And just kind of let this wash over you and kind of minister to you this morning, because I think this is so powerful. The song said this: God loves people more than anything. God loves people more than anything. He wants them to know he'd rather die than let them go. God loves people more than anything. And the verses say it like this: God loves the weary when they're too hard to try. He feels their pain. He knows their shame. He cries with those who cry. He won't give up or walk away when other people do, because God loves people more than anything. I love that. That's what you need to feel this morning as you kind of gather in this place, is God has this unrelenting passion for me. He will not give up on me. He will not let me go. I may fail and fall and think, how could God possibly love me? Well, let me tell you something, he does. And I love this song. The next verse of the song says this: God loves the wounded who've stumbled into sin. He reaches down and pulls them out and cleans them off again. And he will heal the broken heart that's given up on love, because God loves people more than anything. Isn't that great? God is all about you. He is. He loves you. He pursues you. He left the thrones of heaven and came to this earth. We've just celebrated it at Christmas, right? And then lived on this earth for about 30 plus years and then gave his life for you in redemption on the cross. That's how much he loves and cares about you. And it's not just him. God the Father loves you. God the Son loves you. God the Holy Spirit loves you. I think about that Garden of Eden, and when fellowship with God was broken, it wasn't an Adam and Eve that went pursuing God. They hid. Who went pursuing them? God. Why? Because of his passion for them. And when God left his throne of heaven and came to this earth, he exhibited to us what it looked like to be loved by Jesus, right? God in the flesh, Jesus, who would give his very life for us. And if you don't think that's true, think about what Jesus was doing from a cross to his crucifiers. Father, forgive them, for I know not what they did. What was he doing? He was loving even those who drove nails in his hands. Never gives up. Never stops. His love for us is relentless. And what about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit, who he has left to indwell us as believers. When he ascended to heaven, he sent the Comforter. How does he comfort us? By this constant renewing in our presence, reminding us of the love that he has for us. You see, I don't know what you're going through in your life, or what you might go through, or as you begin to grow, what you may face in your life. Here's what you can kind of stake your life on: God will never leave me alone. He will not. He will pursue me. He will be with me. Why? Because I am loved with an everlasting love. Now, what does that look like? I'm glad you asked that. I want to look at it real quickly in the time that we have. I mean, they just came back from passion. So this morning we're talking about passion, God's passion for us. What does that look like? Well, here's the first thing that I want you to see. God's passion for you is personal. It's personal. If you go back to Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 31, and you look at that verse again, it says this: the Lord appeared to me from afar. So here it is once again. Even when we're afar off, we're far from him, he appeared to me as of old from afar off, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. It's personal. That's personal. He loves you, whoever you are, whatever you're going through, whatever's kind of happening in your life right now. You may look at your life and go, I don't feel as close to God as I once was. Well, here's what I can assure you of, and I've said it from this pulpit before. It's not him who's moved, it's you, right? He is still loving you just like he was. God hasn't left you. As a matter of fact, Scripture says, he says to us, I will never leave you or forsake you. You see, if you're feeling that way this morning, like I'm not as close to God as I was at one time, you need to understand God loves you just as much as he did when you felt closer to him. That's never changed. And it's personal, just between you and him. There's a lot of people, I think, in our world today that are looking for acceptance and love. They want to know that someone cares, that someone loves them. And man sometimes lets other people down, even as believers sometimes within the church. Sometimes we let each other down because our love tends to be fickle sometimes, right? On again, off again. Things can quickly affect our love. Not so with God. His love is a perfect love that never stops, and he will never give up on you. I've always loved Max Lucado. Max Lucado's written a lot of great books, but there's one that happens to be one of my favorites that he wrote years back called When God Whispers Your Name. When God Whispers Your Name. I love it. And in that little book, he makes this statement, and I think about this all the time, and this is about his passionate love for you personally. Max Lucado just makes this statement, and it resonated with me because Nancy and I have done this in our own home, but just think about this. Here's what Max Lucado writes, God Whispers Your Name. If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If he had a wallet, your photo would be in it. He sends you flowers every spring and a sunrise every morning. Whenever you want to talk, he'll listen. That's his passion for you. Think about that. All the things moving and working around you all the time to draw you back to himself. And we quoted the verse John 3:16. Have you ever put your name in there? I mean, just think about that. Put your name in John 3:16 sometime. Margaret, think about it. For God so loved Margaret that he gave his only begotten son, that if Margaret would believe on his name, Margaret would not perish but have everlasting life. Wow. You put your name in there. That's right. Shake your finger at her. Lewis is going like this. You can tell her, Lewis, she's loved, right? You put your name in that. That's how God passionately loves you, how he feels about you. And one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, and I know you guys, y'all laugh at that when I say it because I say it all the time, but it's true, is Romans 5:8. I love it. God demonstrates his own love towards us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were at our worst, while we were sinners, while we were afar off, what was he doing? Loving us. His passion is personal. It's for you. They keep talking about Matt Chandler. Anytime you get to hear Matt Chandler preach, I'm going to tell you, he's going to knock it out of the park, and you're going to feel convicted, and he's going to stir you. And Matt Chandler said this, and I love this statement. He says this, God does not regret saving you. There is no sin which you commit which is beyond the cross of Christ. Your approval before God is woven into the very sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, not what other men or women think about you. God loves you, and love says, I've seen the ugly parts of you, and I'm staying. Isn't that good? That's God's passion for you. If you don't get anything else, listen, when you walk out of those doors, you need to walk out of those doors this morning feeling extremely loved. I hope you feel loved by us, right? But that love pales in comparison to the everlasting love of an everlasting God who will never stop pursuing you. Never. He will love you, and even after you pass from this life to the next, he'll still be loving you. You see, that's who he is. That's how he is. Paul wrote about it in Ephesians. He said, can you just begin to comprehend and get your head around, even begin to kind of think about and begin to have some kind of knowledge of the width and the depth and the length and the height of this love? It's unknowable. You need to walk out of here realizing, listen, I am loved and deemed and highly favored, redemption necessary. God wants me. He does. If nobody else does, God does. And he loves you, and he never gives up on you. He never forgets you. It's personal. Ready? Here's number two. Got to go fast, guys. I see the clock. It's ticking. You ready? Here's number two. This was a little different. Stay with me. God's passion is universal. Just write it down. God's passion is universal. Let me unpack that one for you before you begin to panic and say, uh-oh, I don't know if I'm going to agree with this. Here's what I'm saying by that. God so loved the world. God loves every one of us. You got it? God doesn't love Joy more because her name is Joy, which is a great name, by the way, right? God loves Chuck just like he loves Joy. God loves everybody. And you go, everybody? Yes. His love reaches to everyone. I say this sometimes from the pulpit, and I think this is so important for us to understand, that when you walk out the doors of this church today, you will not meet a person that God doesn't love, just like I'm describing. You won't. That means if they don't know him, here's what needs to happen. God wants to use you to help them get to know him because he loves them. You get it? You say, well, you still mean everybody? What about the most vile person? What about the person that's down and completely out and away from God that says, I want nothing to do with God? Here's God still loving him. It's not the will of the Father that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God loves everybody, everyone, all of us, just the same. You may be sitting in this service today feeling like the most insignificant person here. Nobody knows me. Nobody knows the things I struggle with. If you really knew me, you probably wouldn't like me. And I can tell you that God doesn't just like you. He loves you. He loves you. His love is universal. I'm not talking about universalism. Universalism is a false teaching that everybody gets to go to heaven. There's a lot of people who reject the love of God. They will. There are people who will reject and spurn and turn away from the love of God. Universalism says all people will eventually be saved. It says all people, regardless of all religions, will eventually go to heaven. All religions are about the same. We all worship the same God. And I'm telling you, that's false. That's false. But I am talking about a God who loves everybody, the whole world. His love is universal. He loves everyone. I like that idea that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 3. It's why I included this passage of Scripture, where he talks about, speaks of this width and this length and the height and the depth. Think about that. His love is so wide that it takes in everybody. It really does. There's nobody he doesn't love. His love is so long that it reaches out to everyone. It really does. His love is so deep, you can't escape it, even into the deepest gutters and vileness. You can't escape it by going deep. His love is so high, you can't succeed so much that you would surpass the kind of love that God has for you. I don't care who you are, how spiritual or godly you may be, you don't love like God loves. You haven't arrived. You can't even begin to span the heights of who he is and how he loves. You can't. And God loves us with this deep, abiding, everlasting, universal love that reaches out to all of mankind and loves them. And then here's the third one. You ready? Here's the next one I want you to see. Don't miss this. You got to get this one. His love for you is eternal. It never goes away. God's passion for you is personal. It's for everybody. And it's eternal. I love that. Jeremiah 3:3 says it like this. The Lord has appeared to me as of old from afar off, saying, yes, I have loved you, and I've loved you with an everlasting love. An eternal kind of love, a love that will not fade or flicker. You cannot lose it. It doesn't depart. You remember the old little book, Good News for Modern Man? Do y'all remember that little Bible that came out back in the 70s? Remember that? So I know I'm dating myself a little bit here. Down here we got these guys going, what are the 70s? Back in the 70s, Good News for Modern Man. It said that verse like this. It says, God loves you. God's love in you will last for all times. That was Good News for Modern Man. God's love for you will last for all times. It's the truth. He has this kind of eternal love for you. And as I said a minute ago, human loves don't resonate like that. We don't get that. Our love can be fickle, indecisive. I think I love you. I hope I love you. I think that's what we call this, right? So our love can be kind of fickle, iffy, kind of dubious at times, uncertain. We may even say things like, well, I will love you if you do this for me. You see, our love can be conditional. That's not the kind of passion we're talking about here. We're talking about a passion that God has for you that is in all kinds of situations, that never leaves. It's never iffy. It's never fickle. It's a constant. I have loved you with an everlasting love. It doesn't shift. It doesn't change. It stays this all the time. I think sometimes we have a hard time understanding that kind of love. You know, I know that. I know it personally. Because when we mess up, we think God's mad at us. That's how we are. Even in church sometimes, we think we got to do more, try more, strive more in order to make God like me better. You can't make God like you any better than he already does. He does. He loves you with this everlasting love that is not shifted at all by what you do or what you don't do. It's an eternal kind of everlasting love that's always there, always after you, always pursuing you. Dr. Charles Stanley says this. He said, God promises he will love us unconditionally and will never leave us or forsake us. If God loved us only sometimes, but not all the time, that would mean that his character, feelings, or attitude are changeable. But our Lord never changes. Neither is his love contingent upon us. Whether or not we go to church, tithe, witness, pray enough, never sin, God's affection is always the same. You can't do anything to deserve it, and you can't do anything to keep him from loving you. I love that. And it's the truth. He has this kind of eternal, in all kinds of things, not contingent upon you kind of love for us that's not going anywhere. It's constant. It's still there. He's still loving you. He's not going to give up on you. Chris Tomlin has this song that he sings, this praise song that he sings that's called God's Great Dance Floor. Isn't that a great title? God's Great Dance Floor. I don't know. Interesting. But in that song, Chris Tomlin has this lyric kind of written. You'll never stop loving us, no matter how far we run. You'll never give up on us. All of heaven shouts, let the future begin, let the future begin. I love that. He's saying it to God. You'll never stop loving us, no matter what happens. You'll never give up on us. It's this constant dance that we have with the Father, right? What is it? His love for us never wanes. It never stops. It never gives up. It's constant. It's always for us. Can I say it like this? There has never been and never will be a time when God is not loving you, ever. There may be times in your life when you go through some hard things and you think, God, where are you? You need to remember that. There has never been and never will be a time when God is not loving me. His love is eternal. I can fall into the depths of despair and God is still there, still loving me. I can soar to the highest of highs where I think I don't need God anymore. And guess what? God is still there loving me. I can feel rejected and forsaken by friends, by family, by loved ones. But guess what? God is still there loving me all the time. His love is eternal. And here's the last one. My time's gone, but you're going to get the fourth point, guys. You ready? His love is inexhaustible. It really is. It's inexhaustible. I love how Paul talks about the width and the length and the height and the depth of it. Who can know it? It's beyond knowing. What's he saying? It's inexhaustible. It's inexhaustible. Got to close with this story because it's one of my favorites, and I love this story. Grandpa was home for the holidays visiting with his daughter and her family, and they had a small baby. The baby had been acting unruly, so mom had put the baby into the playpen, and the baby was screaming and crying and did not want to stay in there, but he was being punished. Well, Grandpa couldn't take it. He walked up into the room and said, "What's wrong, buddy?" to the little baby. The baby quickly reached his hands up to Grandpa and said, "Out, Pawpaw, out," and melted Grandpa's heart. He reached down to pick him up when immediately law and order hit the room. Mom came in with a dish towel in her hand and said, "Don't touch him. He's being punished. He has to stay there." Well, the little baby's heart sank and began to cry and scream, and Pawpaw just couldn't stand it. He thought, "I can't stay in this room. I won't be able to handle it. I can't sit in my chair, my recliner, and read the paper. I can't do it." So love found a way. Pawpaw climbed into the playpen with the little baby. And that seemed to satisfy him. He stopped crying and realized that it felt good to have Papaw's presence in the playpen with him. When I read that story, I thought, that's the passion God has for us. Always. Love's going to always find a way. His passion always reaches out to us. He never stops loving us, and it's personal. He's got your name written down. He knows you. He's the very hairs of your head number. His love for you is personal, and it's for everybody. You can't be too far gone from him. It's for everyone. It's a universal kind of love. You can't say, "Well, God loves so-and-so, but he doesn't love me." Yeah, he does. You won't meet anybody outside this church that he doesn't love. He loves all of us, right? And here it is. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Love always finds a way. And this morning, you may feel like you're away from God, but here's what I know about my God. He's pursuing you this morning. Pursuing you, not to beat you up or whip you, but to enter into whatever you're facing with you because he loves you. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? With heads bowed and eyes closed, I don't know what God might be saying in your life this morning, what you might be going through, what you might be facing in your life. My only prayer is that the Holy Spirit can take my weak words this morning, my weak words about an awesome God and his love for you, and can probe deep into your heart for you to realize I am loved with an everlasting love, an unknowable love. I can't even begin to comprehend the width and the length and the height and the depth of this love that he has for me. It doesn't make sense. I don't even love myself sometimes. But God loves me with an everlasting love. And he'll never stop pursuing me, desiring to be in relationship with me, desiring to bring me back to the Father.